Well, as a family, we're here with each other. We're here to rejoice with each other, to worship with each other, but also to carry each other's load, to help each other see the Lord in better ways, to help each other experience the grace of our God, to help each other recognize the call that we've been given to be the body of our Lord, serving in this world in His name. This morning, as you hear the words of blessing from our Father, may you understand that those words of blessing are because He's called us together as His children. And He's given us responsibility in His kingdom. He's made us a partner with Him. And as partners, it's by His power and it's by His resources, it's by His love and mercy and grace that we're able to accomplish the things that He calls us to do. So may these words of blessing have special meaning to you. And fill your heart and soul with hope for the things coming this week. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. You know, we've been talking about eternal purpose. And this is now lesson number 6 in this series. We've got several more to go. But each week as we've talked about eternal purpose, I've tried to take you back to the nature of who our God is. I've tried to show you that our purpose comes from His very being. That who He is and then what we are because we're created in His image is where that purpose actually comes from. And so this morning, once again, we will start by talking about the nature of our God. We'll see throughout this lesson the point being that we're called to be what God already is. We're called to demonstrate what God is to a world that unfortunately doesn't understand, has been deceived by the evil one, has allowed their flesh to think that things of this world are the end. But God is calling us to so much more. Paul is going to talk to the church of Corinth, a church that had a lot of problems, a church not any different from where we worship. Paul had some things to say about being the body of our Lord. The body of Jesus, being His hands and His feet, being the arms that provide the love and the hugs, being a resource in His kingdom. I want you to hear what Paul says in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll let that set some of the tone this morning. You are Christ's body, and individually, members of it. Let that sink. I'm going to come back to this verse in a little while, but you are Christ's body and individually members of it. You should see in this verse that there is unity in order to be a body, but there is also great room for diversity. You are individually members of a body. He will say in this passage that the body is not made up of a member, but many members. There's no one member church. You and God do not have your own club where you're right with God and who cares about the rest of the world. There is a body made up of the members of those who accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There is a body. And we who accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior make up the body. There's great diversity because there's many members. But there's one body. A body that God calls us to be in order to serve well in His kingdom. You see, Corinth was a church that struggled with division. Corinth was a church that struggled with trying to work together And so from the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing some of those issues. Some of you say you're of Paul, and some of you say you're of Cephas, and some of you say you're of Apollos, and some of you say you're of Jesus. The truth is, you're all of God. And you might say, well, look, I'm more spiritual because I say I'm of Jesus, but if it's causing division in the body, then it's not right. Individually, we're members of one body. Individually, we bring our own talents, our own passions, our own resources, our own ways of thinking. But we come together as one body. And so this church that was struggling with this, Paul is going to address some things to them about what being the body is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to begin in verse 4. Listen to where he begins a discussion on what the body is and what the body should be, what the model for the body is. Beginning at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. You see where he starts? Boy, there's a lot of different things here. There's a lot of different gifts. There's a lot of different ministries. There's a lot of different effects. There's a lot of difference. And so as he talks about the body, he talks about all these different things that work together to make the body function. And he doesn't ignore the fact that when you talk about the body, you're talking about a lot of different parts. Parts that act differently, parts that are responsible for different things, parts that function in totally different ways. There's a variety. There's a variety here of gifts, of ministries, of effects. But did you notice what he ties all that up in? All this diversity, all this variety, all of it comes together in one. You go back and you look at the verses there that I just read. And you see in verse 4, he talks about the same Spirit. And in verse 5, he talks about the same Lord. And in verse 6, he talks about the same God. Wasn't that interesting? The Spirit, the Lord, who we would call Jesus, and God, who we would call Father. You see, there's a lot of difference. There's a lot of variety. There's a lot of diversity. But it all comes together in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, which is the model. The three which are distinctly different from one another, yet they make up the one God, the one body of deity, the one trueness of what is eternal. Even God himself is made up of a variety of parts. A Father who is over all and has the will that is followed by the Son and the Spirit. The Son, whose responsibility was to come to this earth and provide salvation by becoming the very form of his creation and accepting the punishment that we cannot pay on our own. But because he's God and man, he was able to do everything that was needed for us to have the relationship with God that he longs to have with us. And a Spirit who is poured out within us, a Spirit who provides the very wisdom of God, a Spirit who provides the power of God in order to operate in the flesh and not fall according to the things of the flesh. Three very distinct beings or parts that make up one being. That's the model. That's the model. In fact, that's a model that comes from the very beginning. Right? We've talked about this how many times, but look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. In verse 27, we're told, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You know what's really curious about this? This is the sixth day. In fact, this is the back half of the sixth day when God says this. So far, every other day of creation, and even the first half of this day, when God created, he did not speak in the plural. God said, let there be light, and there was. God said, let's separate the waters from the waters and make an expanse in between, and it was. God said, let's make the dry land and the plants, and it happened. But it's not until you get to the creation of the very thing made in his image that all of a sudden the scriptures change to a plural. Let us make man in our image. He intentionally is making it clear that his image is a being, a one-part being. No, it's a being that works as one, but it's more than one part. So male and female, he made them to have relationship with him. And so it becomes a three-part being, just like he is, a Father, Son, Spirit that work together as one. See, that's the model. That's the model for the body. And so when Paul, when he's talking to a church that is fractured by division, Paul says, let me remind you of your purpose. Your eternal purpose is to function within one body with our Father, one body with our Lord, one body with his Spirit, one body with this variety of parts that function together in a variety of ways, that accomplish a variety of ministries, all for the sake of one will that is eternal, the will of our God. That's the model. And so when I take on Jesus as Lord and Savior, when I accept that he is going to be my Lord, my Savior, my Master, I'm also saying I'm going to be part of your one body. That's our call from the beginning. I want you to see another way to illustrate this. So I want you to just don't go to sleep, but go ahead and just sit back and relax and listen to the beauty of the body. Perry, would you roll that?
Thank you.
a variety of instruments, playing a variety of notes for a variety of effects, according to the call of the one composer who puts the things together and allows the conductor to lead those who will play the instruments. Do you see the illustration of the body here? People playing different parts on different instruments, different notes, in order to put together something much larger than what one can do. In order to blend it all together and make beautiful music, the conductor Jesus does what the composer God instructs him to do. The people use the instruments, the Spirit given to us, in order to put together this remarkable, beautiful song of our Father. All playing together in harmony, in unity, without jealousy. See, this is the real question. Can we appreciate the differences? Can we appreciate the fact that there are some in the body that function a lot different than others in the body and think a lot different than others and have talents a lot different than others and passions a lot different than others and experience the world and experience God a lot different than others? And yet somehow we're all called to play together, functioning together under the conductor, our Lord Jesus, under the composer, his Father, and ours, our God. Look at what Paul says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What he's trying to say by this is every part of the body is empowered. There's not any part of the body that has not been empowered by God. Every part is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, to some, the Spirit's going to work in mightier ways because they're more empty of themselves. They're more open to the Spirit. They're not kicking against the Spirit and fighting against that. But to each part of the body, a manifestation of the Spirit is given. All parts of the body are empowered by the Father himself through the Spirit that he gives, being led by our Lord and Savior Jesus. But did you notice? While every part is empowered, it's not for the individual. It's not for your sake individually. Oh, Jesus came and died on the cross so that Scott could be saved. Well, that's partially true, but see, that's the problem. It's only partially true. Look what this verse says. God pours out the Spirit into the parts for the common good. God's looking much larger than individual salvation. God is much more concerned about the common good, what's good for all, what's good for the kingdom, what's good for eternity. God is focused way more on those things than he is the individual. Which is why when we face some of the challenges that we do in this world and we wonder, God, don't you care? It comes back to, can God see something beyond what I can see? Can God recognize things beyond what I can recognize? He's looking at the common good. He's looking at the good for a kingdom and eternity. And not just my individual part. Oh, my part's important, or he wouldn't pour his Spirit into it. But my part is not all that. It's part of something bigger, greater, with an eternal destiny. You see, our purpose is to fulfill what's good for all. That's what he's saying in this verse. It's for the common good. Our purpose, our eternal purpose, is to fulfill what's good for all. To seek the good for all. That's the model from the beginning. Wait, let me say that again. Make sure you heard this. Our purpose is for the good of all. It's been that way since before the beginning of this world. You see, before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Jesus to be holy and blameless. Before the foundation of the world, the composer had already put in order how this was going to play out in the end. Oh, you still have your free choice. You can choose to be part of the symphony, the orchestra, or not. But he has already put into place how this is going to play out. And it's up to you to decide, am I going to be part of that? Before creation, God knew what Jesus had to do in order to bring that salvation to us. For the common good, for the good for all, Jesus was willing to give up heaven with the Father and come to this earth and take on the form of his creation. For the good of all, that's the model that we've been given. And so as the body of Jesus, that's our purpose. That's the mission that we've been given. I want you to notice, though, I said that wrong. See, I said the body of Jesus, but that's not how Paul refers to it. Look at verse 12 in this passage, and then we're going to skip to verse 27. Look how Paul refers to it. Verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they're many, are one body, so also is Jesus. Well, that's not what he says. So also is Christ. Verse 27, notice what he says. Now you are Jesus's body. And individually members of it. For some reason, Paul intentionally chooses to use not the person, but the mission. You see, Christ is not his name. Christ is what he is. He came to do. He came as the anointed one. He came on a mission from the Father. He came to bring salvation. He came to bring us into a right relationship with him. That's what they were waiting for. The anointed one, the Savior, the Christ who was going to come and bring salvation. It's what we have received in accepting him. And so when Paul talks about the body, instead of talking about the body of Jesus, which we are, he talks about the body of Christ, which is even more clear, more precise. We are not called to be Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. We're called to take on the mission of the Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are to be to the world this representative of who God is and what God wants. And what he wants is the good for all. What he wants is the common good for all people. And it is our place as part of the body of Christ to pass that on. To share it with as many as we can, to help them recognize the emphasis isn't on being Jesus, the emphasis is on doing the work of salvation. See, this is your eternal purpose. You are here on a mission. And the mission is not to sit in a pew and learn as much as you can about the Bible. Don't get me wrong, we're glad you're here. And we hope by sitting in a pew and learning from the Bible, your life is being changed. But if you think your mission is to show up at church every Sunday so that one day when you stand before God, you can say, I was there for you. Wow, you have it so wrong. You have so misunderstood what God is calling you to be and to do. Your work isn't here in this building. Now, there may be some work that you can do in this building. Your work is outside of these walls. Your work as the body is for the common good for all. Your work is to be the Christ to this lost world. Your work is to get away from the presence of God, and if, as Jesus would do, to leave the comfort of, hey, I'm right here with you, Father, getting all the blessings and all the glory. I'll leave that if I have to go to the lost and to show them what the mission, what the eternal purpose is for all of us. That's the model. And God is calling us to something way beyond us. I'm going to give you an example. You remember the story of David and Goliath? Right? I mean, who hasn't heard that story, right? But do you understand that there was this giant who every day would come down and taunt the armies of Israel and taunt the God of Israel? This went on for a month, morning and night. This giant would stroll into the valley between where the two armies were, and he would taunt them. He would curse them. He would make fun of them. He would make fun of their God. And for a month, nobody did anything except puff themselves up. We're here. We're the army of the Israelites. We're the army of God. Until David showed up. And when David showed up, he heard the taunts and he was shocked. How can you let this uncircumcised Philistine, those are his words, and he wasn't telling you about his anatomy. He was telling you about his lack of covenant with God. He was telling you about his outsider mentality. How can you let this reprobate curse our God? And so David became the body of the anointed one. David took it upon himself to take some stones and to go face off against the giant that was cursing who God is and what God is about. David was willing to risk his life and to leave the comfort of home and an army and whatever else. He was willing to take that responsibility on his shoulders and to go out and to take on this giant. Do you understand that is what Jesus came to do? Do you understand that when David picked that fight, he was doing the very work of the Christ? And when he threw that stone and it nailed Goliath in the forehead and dropped him dead, and when he went over and cut off Goliath's head with his own sword, and he held it up, there was a reaction. The Philistines went, oh no, and ran. The Israelites went, yeah! And they charged down the hill and up the next hill, and they started slaughtering them. And their victory was incredible because one person chose to stand as the body of Christ. He understood his purpose. It's why God would say about him, I'm seeking someone with the heart, with my own heart. And David was known as a man after God's own heart. It's because he understood the purpose. He understood the mission. And he was willing to risk in order to bring it about. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 12. And notice how Paul says this works out in the church. Verse 8 and following. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. You see, intentionally, they're different. Intentionally, the roles that they play are different. But it's all according to the one Spirit. It's like the composer leading all the different musicians and all the different parts that they'll play. And you've got the first chairs and the second chairs and the third chairs who aren't even playing the same thing necessarily. Playing the same instrument, but they're not playing the same notes. Because as you blend it all together, now it becomes something so much richer, so much more powerful. And this is what Paul's describing here. All these different parts playing these different ways, different parts with their own roles to make up a community. But notice what it says. The very next verse, verse 11, and then in verse 18. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. It's by his plan. Verse 18 says it this way. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. It's his plan. It's his song. It's his kingdom. And we are called to be a part of that. He puts us to work according to what he is composing. Well, what does that look like? Well, let me read you another story out of the insanity of God. Many of the stories I heard in Russia celebrated God's faithfulness and provision. One pastor was arrested and placed in prison while his wife and children were sent to live or die in Siberia. One wintry night in their remote, dilapidated wooden cabin, which now served as their home, the three children divided their family's last crust of bread and drank the last cup of tea in the house before climbing into bed, still hungry. Kneeling to say their prayers, they asked, "Where are we going to get some more food, Mama? We're hungry. Do you think Papa even knows where we live now?" Their mother assured them that their heavenly Father knew where they lived. For now, he was the one who would have to provide. They prayed and they asked for God's provision. 30 kilometers away, in the middle of the night, God woke up the deacon of a church and instructed him, "Get out of bed, harness your horse, hitch the horse to the sled, load up all the extra vegetables that the church has harvested, the meat, the other food that the congregation has collected, and take it to that pastor's family living outside the village. They are hungry." The deacon said, "But Lord, I can't do that. It's below zero outside. My horse might freeze and I might freeze." The Holy Spirit told him, "You must go. The pastor's family is in trouble." The man argued, "Lord, you've got to know that there are wolves everywhere. They could eat my horse, and if they do, then they'll eat me, and I'll never make it back." But the deacon said that the Holy Spirit told him, "You don't have to come back. You just have to go." So he did. When he knocked loudly on the door of that rickety cabin in the pre-dawn darkness the next morning, the banging must have terrified the mother and her children. But imagine their joy and amazement when they fearfully, hesitantly opened the cabin door to find one very small, very cold member of the body of Christ standing on their front step. His food-laden sleigh was behind him. He held a huge sack and he announced, "Our church collected this food for you. Be fed. When this runs out, I'll bring more. Long after I heard that story, I kept thinking about God's final instruction to the deacon. You just have to go. You don't have to come back. You just have to go. As it turns out, he did come back. Even so, the instruction is still clear. You just have to go. You just have to go. Even if there's no clarity about your return, you just have to go. The memory of that deacon's courageous obedience lives on in his story. That story has been told by his family for generations, and the story is also told by the extended family of those who were saved by his gift. The story celebrates one man's obedience and God's miraculous provision. The body of Christ. That's what we are. And there may be times that God taps you on the shoulder and says, you just have to go. Don't worry about what you're leaving behind. Don't worry about whether you'll come back. You just have to go. Isn't that what Jesus came to this earth for? Isn't that what his mission was about? You just have to go. Well, Father, can you take this cup from me? Can you let this cup pass? No, you just have to go. Not my will, Father. Your will be done. That's the body of Christ. And that's the purpose that we have been called to be that body. Do any of you want to leave behind you a legacy of faith? Raise your hand if that's of interest to you. I just want you to know that there is nothing greater for me in my life. There's nothing I want to do more than leave a legacy of faith. I pray all the time that every single descendant that we ever have in our family will know the Lord, love the Lord, serve the Lord, be for the Lord, will take on this mission of being the body of Christ. Do you know how you leave a legacy? It starts with the courage to go. That's where it starts. It starts with the courage to go. You just have to go. There's no reason why in the year 2015 this church family couldn't do Bible studies with 200, 300, 400, 500 people. There's no reason except that we're afraid to go. There's no reason why when we look back at the end of 2015, if the Lord has not returned yet, that we couldn't as a church family rejoice in the fact that 200 souls were added to the kingdom because of the work of this congregation of the body of Christ. Except that we're too often afraid to go. Guys, I'm laying this challenge out before you because it's what God wants. He wants us to be a body that understands our purpose. Our purpose is to take the message, the word of salvation, the power of salvation to those that don't understand. That's our purpose. The point of this whole sermon series is to help us get past the junk that the world wants us to settle for and to recognize the things that are truly going to last. And to set our focus, our minds, our hearts, our souls, to give our energy, to give our time, to give our resources towards those things that really matter for all eternity. And I know that a sermon series isn't necessarily going to change all of that. But I also know that the Holy Spirit will. And it's just a matter of you allowing the Holy Spirit to be unleashed in your life. Maybe it's you he's knocking on the door in the middle of the night and saying, those neighbors right there across the street, those people you're working with, those people you go to school with, you have some food that you can give them. You have a storehouse overflowing with spiritual food that you can give them. You just have to go. And as each part, we're not all going to do it the same. We don't have to do it the same. But as each part does what the composer and the conductor and the spirit through the instrument provides for us to do, well, change will happen. And it'll be glorious. Glorious for our Father. You want to build a legacy? You need to show that the love of the Father means as much to you as it did to David. I'm not letting this world taunt my God. I'm not letting this world treat my God like he's stupid and dumb and his ways don't matter and they're archaic. And I'm not letting this world do that. I'm not letting some politician tell me what I can and can't preach from this pulpit. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let you try to tell me what I can and can't do. It is the Spirit of God, hopefully always, that will speak from this pulpit. And it is the Spirit of God that will bring about the purpose that we're called for. Don't try to do this by your own power. You'll fail. Don't try to do this by your own wisdom. You'll fail. It's why we're called together as a body. To encourage, empower, love, and support one another. This morning, the invitation, it's always an invitation to come to the Lord and be right with the Lord, but this morning it's even stronger than that because God is saying, every one of you who have already called on Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have an eternal purpose to be the body of Christ, to be the word of salvation. And the power of salvation to those around you. How can we help you with your calling? If you have need, if you don't understand, if you're falling short and you need power from prayer, then please, as we sing this next song, let us know that need so together we can join